The text that we are looking at today, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Now, looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the historical explanation of the chapter, we see first the descendants of Judah, Israel's fourth son, the sons of Judah, and founders of towns in Judah's province in verses 1 through 23. The descendants of Simeon are recorded in verses 24 to 43, which, if you know the scriptures a little bit, that should be curious to you, because it goes from the fourth son to the second son, and then when we get to chapter 5 next week, it's going to go to Reuben, who's the first son, that the order is out of order. And just as the order of the fourth son to the second son is curious enough, but I don't have time to go into that today. The helpful application from our text, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, the prayer of Jabez, or as the other title says, to infinity and beyond. Who's familiar with that catchphrase? Who, to infinity and beyond. Okay, all you that watch Toy Story are familiar with that. But, and I'm going to tell you how that applies, but you'll have to listen for when it comes up, because I'm not going to tell you exactly when that is. Now, there's a book that was written in 2000. It was published in 2000 by Multnomah Press. It was called The Prayer of Jabez by Bruce Wilkinson. It was on the New York Times bestseller list in 2001. It was huge. I don't think we have a copy of it, which I don't think we would. In fact, I haven't read it because many of my charismatic friends, and I do have charismatic friends, really just gushed over it. They said, "Oh, Brother John, you need to read this book." And I was thinking, And then I heard of all these excessive Pentecostals, oneness Pentecostals, that were just using it as a formula, and they were just livid about it. This is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then pretty soon they were selling prayer shawls with a prayer Jabez on it, and if you just wrap yourself up in this thing, or necklaces, and they're just, it became so commercial. Someone is making a lot of money off of this. And I wasn't about to contribute to it. I wasn't going to buy the book or any of that nonsense. So I never read it. But Mr. Spurgeon preached a sermon, which I believe that we had it at one time in the bookstore, of the prayer of Jabez, which was basically the sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached in 1871. He preached this sermon on verse 10, and it concentrated on the blessing of Jabez's prayer. And I can't cover everything for time's sake, so I'm just going to give you like an overview of these two verses in verses 9 and 10. And I pray that we may glean some blessed truths from these small details in Jabez's life. And having said that, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the truth that is before us. That there was a man of the tribe of Judah. We know that Judah is the tribe in which our Lord Jesus would come. But there was a man who was godly. His name was Jabez. And he prayed a prayer that you saw fit to include in these genealogies. And so we ask, Father, that you will give us some guidance here, that Christ will be exalted and that you'll be glorified, and that as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as we commune with you today, and that your spirit and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with us, that we might uncover some of these blessed truths that are in this prayer that you answered of this man named Jabez. We thank you, Lord, and love you as we worship you this day in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The painful particulars surrounding Jabez's life. In verse 9, as we do see verse 9 here. I'm going to read it again from the English Standard Version. It's up on the top of your handout. In verse 9, it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Well, his brothers first, and we'll cover this point in his brothers, his mother, his honor, and we'll see this in the first part of verse 9, his brothers. And it says in Hebrew, Vahi Yavetz Nikbad Ma'okhoiv, and I'm not going to ask you to memorize that, but it says something a little bit different here. It actually uses the word kabad, which can mean glory. Instead of that he was more honorable, he was more glorious than his brothers. And that's somewhat key as we see this. And it says literally, and it came to pass, Jabez was more honorable or more glorious than his brothers. And I believe this is why, when we look at his mother, why she was in pain. Because the word that's used there for pain is Jabez's name comes from the same root, and his name means will be painful or will be grieved, is what Yabetz means. His name means will grieve. It's from the root Otsiv, which means pain or sorrow or grief. And I believe that her grief is, and we'll see. Let me back up here. Some of the commentaries say that her grief was and her sorrow was that which was shown in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember that now Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, and now the curse that's upon Eve from Genesis 3:16, to the woman God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children. And so this is what, for all you moms, you know that you've gone through this as far as delivering a child, the pain of childbirth. And certainly that is an aspect of it. But she names her child will have pain or will be sorrowful, not because of the birth, I believe, but that she already had pain. In fact, Yavetz can even be past tense, depending on how it's used in a Hebrew sentence, had pain. Her pain was from these grievous, these dishonorable, these despicable, these ignoble sons that she had all the way until she has Jabez. We don't know how many brothers that are there, only the ones that are listed, because there are some names that probably aren't listed, that are blotted out of the book of life, as it were. But what I'm getting at is that while this thing may be true, she grieved because of these sons, and Jabez's older brothers was her grief. And godly mothers with ungodly sons recognize this. You ladies who have children who are not walking with the Lord, you grieve for their souls. You grieve for these prodigals that somehow they might, by God's grace, receive the truth that the Lord is God and that they may be saved. That they may, as the prodigal who squandered his inheritance on lavish living, comes back and is entered into the fold. And mothers who pray for ungodly sons and daughters grieve over this. Weep over this. I've witnessed this myself in many mothers praying for their children. But Jabez was honorable, and in his honor, he was more honorable than his brothers, because I believe that it was because Yabetz communed with God. He communed with him. As the next note says, that his God granted what he asked. God granted what he asked because he was, as I put into your notes, his God. And though that is implied, it's actually something that I put into the text, even in the original Hebrew. It doesn't say that it is his God in particular. But through what we read there, we understand that it was. Why would God grant a request like this to someone who was not his child, was not his communing subject, a child of God? Which brings us to verse 10 as far as the prayer of Jabez. And I do have this somewhat out of order. It says it says in the English Standard Version, he enlarged my border. In the King James Version, it says enlarge my coast, which should also give us pause, because we recognize that when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, that they were given an allotment. Each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel was given an allotted portion, and the Levites were not allowed to. Manasseh and Ephraim were the sons of Joseph, and those made up the 12 tribes by Joseph's tribe, two sons being split into Manasseh and Ephraim. And the Levites didn't have an inheritance because their inheritance was God himself. But these things showed a picture of the gospel that was to come, crossing the Jordan River and into the promise, whereas the greater promise is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, crossing the river from reprobation into redemption, crossing from that which was sin unto salvation. And this is the crossing of the river into the promised land. And so, thinking about this, enlarge my border, enlarge my coast. Now they're given by lots, and then in each inheritance is given to him. So this is his portion that falls on him by the sovereign hand and providence of God as an inheritance. So that's why it should give us pause. Well, wait a minute. How could are you being selfish? Are you being greedy? Are you asking for something more than what you've received? Well, that wouldn't be Christian, because we're told. All through the New Testament to be content with what we have. Why? Because we serve a sovereign God. He's in charge of who we are and where we were born and when we were born and whom we were born to and even what we get. And so it should give us a little bit of pause. So it almost sounds greedy. But he says, Hirbita el Gavuli. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But what he really says, he uses a word rabah, which means great, actually. He might be saying, make great my borders. Elohi Israel, the God of Israel, you make great my border. Now, it could mean also both of the things enlarge, but we'll get to that, to infinity and beyond. But not yet. Young people, keep waiting. Wait for it. He says, "Would you bless me?" This is his prayer, and to enlarge my borders, that you would bless me to enlarge my border. Now let's look at this a little bit. And so, as we start putting it together piece by piece, that you would enlarge my border. To seek God's blessing for the sake of blessing is wrong. I'll serve you, Lord, if you just bless me. And sometimes we read that in the Old Testament, and our English captures it that way, but it doesn't say that in Hebrew. Jacob's life is one of those places that we've looked at, a couple years ago when we were in Genesis I think it was Sunday night, in our Sunday night study. There are several places that are like this. But Spurgeon's quote, which I provided right there in the middle of your handout, he says this, quote, "The best honor is that which a man gains in communion with the Most High," end quote. He preached that in 1871, as you can see from the footnote, that is from the sermon that he preached probably about the middle of the year, because it's a sermon in volume 17 that's not dated, but is right around the middle of the year, probably around June, and he preaches this, and in fact, he was actually away from, during the time that it's shown in the volume, he was actually away from the Metropolitan Tabernacle. God often uses those who are sickly in his kingdom. We were looking at some, in Sunday school, we were looking at some lights that were, some lights in darkness of the 19th century, and most of the men that are on my list suffered terribly. Typhus fever. Charles Spurgeon suffered from gout and Bright's disease. He was sickly for his entire ministry. Your own pastor suffers from latent onset diving decompression sickness and degenerative joint disorder. I fall down all the time. But it's not the blessings of health or wealth or prosperity. It's not the things we get from God. Things come and go and will not come with us when we enter glory. We just had two funerals that caused us to pause and reflect upon that. Just back to back, within 5 days of one another, two funerals. And so fellowship with God in Christ is our blessing. It's our blessing now, and it's the blessed reward for when He comes in the hereafter. And if you want heaven but don't want the Lord Jesus Christ who secured your salvation, as I've said time and time again, then, well, basically you're in for a rude, fiery awakening, because heaven is only heaven because of the presence of Christ. Jesus is who makes heaven heavenly. So you would bless me. It's not wrong to say that if you are saying it and praying it with the truth of understanding that my greatest blessing is you. That Jacob wrestling with the pre-incarnate Lord, a Christophany. Sister Keeley, what is a Christophany? Appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before His actual incarnation. Thank you, I love that. He has appeared and He's wrestling with Jacob, and I won't let go until you bless me. And that now, as his hip is put out of joint every time he limps, he's reminded that the Lord is with him because the Lord keeps His promises. That's the blessing, that you would bless me, be with me. And he does continue to pray that, because he says, your hand might be with me. And that's a New Testament truth. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's the blessed truth about fruit. We mentioned this in Sunday school today when we were looking at the parable in Matthew chapter 13, that if you consider this, that the fruit is for our partaking, certainly, but it's mostly and most importantly in the partaking of God first. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 says that the husbandman or the hardworking farmer partakes of the fruit first, of the first crops. That God loves our fruitfulness because it's for Him. And that He makes more fruit because of the seed that comes from that fruit. And then scatters that seed and the word and the truth of the fruitfulness of your life to bring forth more for His glory, for His good pleasure. But that your hand might be with me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we do so in the strength of Christ, Lord, that your hand would be with me. That my hand is weak, but that your nail-pierced hand, that's where the strength is. That's where I receive strength, where you receive strength, where we receive strength when we look upon the truth of the cross, and that God became a man, and that He went to the cross, and by that nail-pierced wrist, His hand. Yes, amen. Thank you for that witness, brother. By that nail-pierced hand, and not by my own hand, but your hand be with me. And it keeps us from harm. He says, keep me from harm. Well, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Now see, as he says, enlarge my border, when we put these things together with it, the blessing of his presence, communion with him, that the strength of God is with me, that your hand might be with me, that it would keep me from harm. Well, we pray that prayer as Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in fact, the word harm there is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which means evil. In fact, the King James Version, I believe, if anybody has the King James Version here, in verse 10, it says to keep me from evil. It says harm, which it could be translated either way, and both of them are important for us. And then next, it might not bring me pain. Again, it's the Hebrew word otsev, which means pain or grief or sorrow, that it might not bring me that way. Again, we go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, when we pray that prayer, we're saying, make my life a communion with you. It's a model prayer, so the truth of it is that we don't just, even though we memorize it, we teach our children, you guys memorize Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, so that you know the Lord's Prayer. That's our model prayer. We want to memorize it because in that model, we don't pray it in vain repetition like they suggest the prayer of Jabez is. We see the model behind it. And we say, Lord, can you work in my life so that temptations come less and less? Or that when they come, I be victorious in them? That you are delivering me from evil? Because I have no strength on my own. I have to put on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 6 says, and in the power of His might. And so now, when I say that it might not bring me pain or grief or sorrow, you know, physical pain is a part of life. Young people, you think, well, if I, some of you young people have thought this because you feel growing pains, right? Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah, well, Brent, like just in the last few months, he has sprouted up there. He's taller than Lisa, almost taller than me. What do you got, size 12 shoes now? Man, he's got a shoe size for every year he's born, or every year he's on the planet. Man, the kid is getting big, tall drink of water. And he has these growing pains. But let me tell you, young people, those growing pains don't stop. Because as you get older, when you get my age, when you're over 60, you got all kinds of pains. Some of us who are, and some of us approaching, you know, some of us approaching our 39th birthday for the 10th time. It's just, you get up slower. Those pains still exist. But that's by God's design. Young people have growing pains, and when you get older, those pains continue, and they grow, and those pains grow until you die. But the Bible itself, spiritually, we see this on a physical aspect, but the Bible spiritually prods us, painfully prods us, so that we stay on a righteous path, a path that's pleasing to God. And in fact, sometimes with the pains that you feel, young people, or the pains that you feel, older young people, that we, as we get older, those are those pains that we should delight in, because they remind us not to trust in the strength of your own hand, not to trust in that you can keep yourself from harm, but to trust in Christ and in His nail-pierced hand, to trust in Christ to keep you from harm and keep you till salvation's end. As Philippians 1 says, that He who hath begun a good work in you shall keep you until the day of Christ Jesus. But what are the practical ABCs for you and me? I put ABCD here. The believer asking through Christ, to the believer's blessings in Christ, the believer's communion with Christ, and then the believer's discipline from Christ. First, asking through Christ to infinity and beyond. This is where it comes in. Now, isn't that a ridiculous statement if it's infinite? How could you go beyond the infinite? Because infinite means never ending. To infinity and beyond. As old Buzz Lightyear's catchphrase. But spiritually speaking, as the Lord Jesus said, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And here's the impossibility of it. The gospel is infinite. Why? Because Christ is the gospel. And He is God who became man, and He is infinitely good. He's infinitely great because He's God. He's infinite. And so since Christ is the gospel, it's not just that Christ came to bring the gospel. Christ is the gospel. And since He's infinite God, then the gospel, which comes forth from Christ, by Christ, in Christ, and through Christ, is then therefore infinite. But see, where does infinite take us? Well, we're not infinite. We're confined. So we must go beyond ourselves. How do I put this? As we dwell in the infinite goodness of God in Christ, His gospel brings us beyond ourselves. It brings us beyond ourselves. Even beyond our own blessings, to be a blessing unto others. Not content to be limited with the borders of His inheritance in the promised land. Not to be content with, well, I got my salvation, and there are people that are like this. I got my salvation, well, you know, they're on their own. But as the inheritance of the promised land, not to be content with to be limited by the borders or the coast of the inheritance of the promised land, Jabez prays for the communion he enjoys with the God of Israel to be enjoyed with his less than honorable brethren, with his neighbors, for the borders of his inheritance to be expanded, that even though there are lines there, that the blessings he receives in his communion with God go beyond those borders and they reach even unto his dishonorable brothers, that reach even beyond that. Lord, expand those borders. Lord, expand my gospel. Expand the truth that you have saved me, and let that be a blessing beyond myself. We see this in the second point, that the believer's blessing is Christ. It says in Christ, but the believer's blessing in Christ is Christ. This Saturday, Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 39, we'll be reading, if you read the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, which I suggest that you do, it's on the back, this week's readings are on the back of your handout, right up at the top. As we systematically go through the Old Testament once and through the Psalms and the New Testament twice within a year, four portions, I know that's a lot of reading, but just read the first three columns, and that'll be through the Bible the entire time once in a year. Or read the first two columns this year, and then read the second two columns next year, and you'll get through the Bible. And that the more you do it, the more you become familiar with your Bible. But this Saturday, Matthew 22 is what we'll be reading, and in verses 35 to 39, a lawyer comes up to Jesus and says to him, to test him, he says, "Teacher, Rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." And then he says, "This is the first and great commandment, but the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." He goes back to what is one of the holy of holies to the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 4 and 5, he says, "Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad." Hear, Israel, Shema Yisrael. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God, Yehovah Echad, the Lord is one. "And you shall love the Lord your God, ve'ahavta et Yehovah Elohecha, v'kol levavka, with all your heart, v'kol nefeshka, with all your soul, v'uvakol modeka, with all your everything." Modeka has a larger meaning than just your mind, but Jesus presents it in your mind, because whatever is in your mind, that is what your decision processes are, and so that's what you do. So it includes that. And then he says the second is like unto it, and he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 8. Leviticus 19 verse 18, ve'ahavta, that's, "And you shall love," and "you shall love lo'reicha, your neighbor, kamocha," sounds like a barista, right? A coffee drink, molo, kamocha, "as yourself." And he goes to those two passages of scriptures. That's the second one right there, because the first one, if you think about it, the first one isn't fulfilled. If these two hang all the law and the prophets, if you don't do the second one, the first one's dead. It's dead unto you. You have made it dead. It is a living truth, but it's only alive in as much as those two truths go together like drops of water. You can't have one without the other, because if your Christianity is all about you, then it's dead like the Dead Sea. And those are the two illustrations why Israel is there. That you have the Sea of Galilee that's teeming with life. It has a source from the Jordan River up in its headwaters beyond the Mount Hermon. And it comes down into the Sea of Galilee where there's fish and there's life, because it doesn't stop there. It continues on. But then you have an illustration of deadness in the Dead Sea. It's great for harvesting salt, and they do that, and they make a lot of money, but there's nothing alive in it. Nothing alive in it. And that's the same with the life in Christ. True Christianity gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that is that truth that is in us. That is that truth that becomes us. And that is that truth that brings us life. The believer's communion with Christ we see as Jesus promised in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is Christ's honorable blessing. Remember that Spurgeon's quote that's there. He says, the best honor is that which man gains in communion with the Most High. And so we see that as we are doing this, he communes with us because this is exactly what he did. Though he is everlasting and glorious God, the second person of the Trinity, that he became man and he walked through a cesspool of the sinful world in order to save wretches like you and me. Oh my goodness, Lord, how glorious are you? And then, not only that, to save us so that we could be with him forever, that he walks with you and me and speaks to us through his word and ministers to us so that this thing that is bubbling up in us goes forth to others. Oh, I can't wait to share this blessed gospel truth, to be this gospel truth for someone, even if it's in the silence of my disposition. Which brings us to the last point, the believer's discipline from Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Remember, we were talking about pain here. Otsev. We were talking about grief and we were talking about sorrow. You know, pain and grief and sorrow keeps us on the blessed path that is pleasing to God. That when we read the ouches, if you're reading the Bible every day, you're going to come to an ouch. Ah, Lord, that hurts because I don't do this. I see this in Christ, but Lord, that and you saved me by Christ, but I'm not doing this in Christ. Ouch. The pain, the grief, the sorrow, the tears when we read this, and then the joy we have when the Lord does minister to through us so that it can be accomplished. As much as a sinner saved by grace is able. It won't be done perfectly. There are times that praise is going on in our house. Lisa's singing hymns and there's music that might be coming up that we might put a CD on, or she'll put it on that TV thing, and she's got a channel on there that I can't figure out because I can't even figure out the simple phone. And she puts that on there, and then all of a sudden the flesh rises up and I don't even hear a word that's coming out of that TV. I just see myself and I wallow in it. It comes up. It happens. And then I read his word that night and I go, oh, the pain, the sorrow. Lord, I was in the flesh again. But make me holier tomorrow than I was today, and make me holier today than I was yesterday. Isaiah 53 says that he was the man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. This man knew pain, and tonight we're going to be in John chapter 19, seeing Jesus flogged. He was already beaten through those trials. 3 Jewish trials and 3 Roman trials. He's already beaten mercilessly, mocked, spat upon, his beard pulled out of his face. The crown of thorns that isn't, it's plaited together in such that they just matted it on his head. That he knew pain, physical pain, far more than any man, but that physical pain isn't what paid for our sin. It just showed us, one, how sinful we were, but put Jesus in such a weakened condition that when he suffered God's wrath, that he suffered like no other man. And in fact, collectively, even all those who have opposed Jesus in that day in judgment, who are sent off to a fiery hell, even their combined agony can never even equal what Jesus went through when he suffered God's wrath upon the cross. But when we think of the man of sorrows, he endured pain and anguish like no other man ever could. When he went to that cross, even dying a death and having his blood shed, taking our sins upon him, Jesus as a man endured to such a great extent so no one could ever claim God doesn't know what I'm going through. No one could ever claim that. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, that as a man he went through those things, and he suffered all the indignation, he suffered more deeply than any man could ever suffer. And so in suffering like that, that when we go to the Lord Jesus, see, we back up from Hebrews chapter 5. We went from Hebrews chapter 12 to Hebrews chapter 5. We back up again to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 to 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace in the time of need." What a blessing that is, that Jesus, through pain, we see love, because by his pain, he endured to show how much God loves us. Oh my goodness. It is unfathomable. It is infinitely great. But when we go beyond ourselves, the infinitude of who God is and what he has done, we scratch the surface of infinity a little bit and beyond when we live by the truth of the Son of God. Jesus is a complete Savior. Jesus is a sufficient Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Jesus is a merciful Savior. So that when our eyes are on him, whatever pain that you're going through right now, whatever pain that you've gone through, you can take it to Jesus and the God of all comfort, the complete Savior, the sufficient Savior. He'll minister to you in that need. And you'll find that your border, the inheritance of the gospel that is in Christ, is enlarged. It's expanded. Oh, it is great in that which is Christ. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the prayer of Jabez. And when we understand its truth, it's not a formula as some books would present, but it is a blessing in the truth of a man who is honored by your grace to be able to commune with you. May we have such communion in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ, that Heavenly Father, you are all that your book, your 66 books, tell us you are. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.